Christmas and different people involved there. Today we want to look at the shepherds. So we're going to consider the shepherds' Christmas out of Luke chapter 2. We'll be in verses 8 through 20. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. I hope you're looking forward to a good time of family on Christmas Day. And for most of us, that means time off. Actually, I just saw that for federal employees, they're getting Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday off. But some of us that maybe aren't the best at planning, we're glad somebody's working that morning when you need to run to the store and grab something that you've forgotten. There's a lot of people in the stores, in hospitals, police. Growing up, we didn't just rumble down the stairs and tear right into presents. We had animals. You need to make sure we're fed, so you go out. At least one Christmas, they were out on Christmas morning. So there's things that need to be done on Christmas Day. And that's we're going to look at some guys this morning that had to work Christmas Day. But in their labors, the angels are going to find them, and they're going to hear the good news of the Savior's verse. So Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. If you're able, would you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? Familiar passage here. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, that ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the message of the angels, the birth of the Savior, and the faith of these shepherds to go see. I pray that we would follow in that example. Please guide me to speak your truth now and teach us by your Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So now in the shepherds, we're seeing some people that aren't directly connected with Christ's birth in the way that Mary and Joseph were, but these are the first outside of that to be told about it seemed. We're going to see some men, they're humble, they're really outcast, these shepherds, but they're called to witness and to celebrate the birth of a king. We're going to see what that meant for them and really what it still means for us today. So in this, we're going to consider a little bit of the background, the blessing, and the baby. I'll expand on verse 8 a little bit for our background. And there was in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. The same country, we go back to earlier in the chapter, we're in the area of Bethlehem, where Mary and Joseph have traveled to. This is in the Judean hill country in the southern part of modern Israel. Bethlehem's about 5 miles south of Jerusalem. And all through Israel, you've got the Mediterranean Sea on one side, you've got the Jordan River, so those are both low areas, and there's a big mountain spine in the middle, and that's where Bethlehem is. I tend to picture it anyhow, of kind of these low, soft, rolling hills. Well, it's a very steep area. Bethlehem's at about 2,550 feet of elevation. We're about 400 feet. So this is, being a shepherd there was tough business. It wasn't just easy walks. It was rocks and mountains and slopes. And Bethlehem kind of sits right on the edge of the wetter productive area and the drier wilderness. So that's where we see them grazing these sheep. These men out at night with their flocks. And it's Christmas night. Was it December 25th? And there's something a lot of debate about that. But what some people tell you, we celebrate on September or December 25th because of pagan holidays like Saturnalia or because of the winter solstice. Or they'll say that early Christians were kind of co-opting pagan feasts or that sort of thing. Where that breaks down is that none of those feasts actually occur on December 25th. So it doesn't really add up why they would have chosen that date. That really, the reason it seems we celebrate on December 25th is because, even though by the figuring of the Jewish calendar, transferred to our calendar, Jesus died on March 25th. And at that time around his life and afterwards, there was a belief that if you were a really righteous and just person, your life was a perfect cycle, and that you would have been conceived on the same date you died. So they would have backed it up. Okay, Jesus was, the Annunciation came, and Jesus was conceived on March 25th. Count 9 months, and we're at December 25th. And different scholars, they go back and forth. Oh, if it was really December, they wouldn't have been grazing sheep there at night. That would have been too cold. It had been during the day, or they had moved somewhere else. Some say they do. So I don't know. However, that's the beauty of the worship of God in the New Testament, that it's not about dates and rituals and that sort of thing like under the law, that we have opportunity to take this date and to celebrate God in spirit and in truth with it. So I hope that's what you'll do, that whatever the date is, that you focus on who Jesus is and what he did on this day. We do it as unto the Lord. But we see these shepherds here. And shepherds would have been crucial to the local economy. The sale of wool, especially, and the sheep, the milk. People ate a lot of lamb. So they would have been a key feature of the economy. And because they're so close to Jerusalem, there's tradition that says that this was the flock of sheep that was intended for the temple. That these, the perfect sheep here, were going to go and be a sacrifice in the temple. And so perhaps that's why Christ's birth was announced to these shepherds first, because they were the ones raising the sacrifice for the temple, and they were going to go get to meet the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. But if you look at a nativity, they've generally got shepherds, and the shepherds, they're certainly not as dressed ornately as the wise men, but they generally look clean and well-kempt and fit in nicely. But in reality, shepherds were kind of outcasts. Even though they're so important, the average person wouldn't have wanted much to do with them. A, they're outside all the time. They would have been a little bit rougher in appearance. But in the religious aspect, you can't just leave the sheep. They were busy all the time, so they weren't able to be as quote-unquote observant as some of the townspeople, or especially that the Pharisees would have liked, that you can't just sit and totally take the Sabbath off like they would have told you to. You've got to care for your sheep. They couldn't attend the feasts and all these things. So not only from a social aspect, but from a religious aspect, they were kind of seen as lesser. They were a little bit, once again, of an outcast. And when you're dealing with sheep, you're going to have sheep pass away and be dealing with that sort of thing. So they would have often been ritually unclean, that even if they had the time, they couldn't have participated in the same way. So this is one of those things that we're just so used to, it being the shepherds that herd. But in this, God is really turning the Jewish religious system on its ear. That you would have thought it should have been the priest that got told. It should have been somebody of importance and just some really righteous people. But no, it's these shepherds, the last people you would have thought would have got this special revelation. And that's because God doesn't do things the way we do things. It was true then, and it's true now, that we tend to think there's a way things ought to go, but God has a way of working differently. But we praise the Lord because his way is always best. But then we hear of the blessing that these shepherds are told of in verses 9 to 14. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. And this is another one of those things that we just get used to. Yeah, angels showed up that night. But for years, these shepherds had watched their flocks at night, sat in the dark, in the cold, in the quiet, and nothing happened. And then all of a sudden, breaking that, an angel comes before them. Perhaps this was Gabriel, the one who spoke to Mary. But it says the angel of the Lord came upon them. That's literally, it means he came beside them. We usually think of the angel kind of floating out far in space some way, but it seems that this angel showed up right in their midst, right face to face with them. And God's glory lit up that night. And something we've been studying both in Sunday evening has come up in recent Sunday mornings. When the glory of God shows up to those that follow him, that's a blessing. That's wonderful because it means he's there with us and he's on our side. But to those who are opposed to God, God's glory showing up is a terrifying thing. And it means judgment. It means the God who they've worked against, the God who they've rejected, is real and personal, and they have to face him. But the angel and the glory show up to these shepherds, and as we consistently see in Scripture, the shepherds are terrified. This bright shining in the middle of the night, but the angel comforts them. It's not a message of judgment. He has a blessing for them. The angel says, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy." What that literally is, the angel is saying, "I announce to you good news." It's the Greek word evangelion, which we get evangelism from. It's the word for gospel. The angel is saying, "I'm here to share the gospel with you, the good news." And that good news is the announcement of the Savior. That's the best news to ever hit the world. That our greatest need, our sin need, our separation from God has been met. And it's met in this little baby. And this good news causes great joy. God has been making promises for 4,000 years, ever since the fall, that the Messiah was going to come. And on this night, all that comes to pass. And who's this good news to? Which shall be to all people. It's not just good news for the shepherds. Not just good news for the town of Bethlehem. It's not just good news for the nation of Israel. This good news is to all people. Because God offers salvation to all people. It doesn't say good news to those that God's going to choose. And I'm going to get to that in a little bit more. Jesus Christ came for all of mankind. And he offers salvation to all mankind. If you're under the sound of my voice, I can tell you he wants to be your Savior and save you from your sin. The angel goes on and explains, what is this good news? For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Unto you, shepherds, lowly, humble, outcast, he's unto you. The Messiah was born not just for the elites, not just for the religious system. He was born for all. He was born for these outcast shepherds, and he was born for you to save you. He was born in the city of David. Bethlehem was the hometown of David and his family, but this is important because it fulfills, as was referenced there in the Gentata, Micah 5:2. Thou Bethlehem, Judea, although you be lowly amongst the thousands of Judah. It was just a little village. It wasn't a big deal. But the Messiah would come from there, would be born there. And this reference to David ties the Messiah to the Davidic throne, the Davidic covenant. So he's going to be a king, but he is the Savior. He's going to be God's deliverer from their enemies. And on the human mind, the Israel was thinking their enemies were Rome. Their enemies were personal human enemies that oppressed them. But our greatest enemy, the greatest enemy of mankind, is death. Because that's the one that stares all of us in the face. And it's the one that, try as we might, we haven't figured it out yet. Christ came to deliver us from sin and death. A Savior, which is Christ, the Lord. Christ is the Greek for the Hebrew Messiah, which means the anointed one. This is the one they'd been waiting for. This was the promised one who God had anointed or specially chosen to save them, to lead Israel. But he's not only the Messiah, he's also the Lord. The Messiah is God. And that's something that wasn't always clear in the Old Testament. That it wasn't just God was going to send somebody. It's that God was going to come himself to save us from our sins. And that's so important that Jesus was God. We talked about that not long ago in our study in Colossians chapter 1. That to save us, Jesus had to be God. To be perfect and to be infinite, to pay the sacrifice for all these things. And the fact that Jesus is God was very important to Santa Claus. Maybe not Santa, but St. Nicholas, who a lot of Santa is based on. He was a real bishop in the 300s AD, and he was at the Council of Nicaea, the first ecumenical council, and that council was speaking against Arianism, the statement that there was a time when Jesus didn't exist, that Jesus is a created being. And that was a real council, and they made the Nicene Creed, but there's an apocryphal story that at one point Arius, the leader of this group who was saying that Jesus was a created being, got up and said there was a time when the sun was not, and St. Nicholas got up and punched him right in the face. That's how serious it is that Jesus, now I'm not necessarily recommending you begin a lot of Christmas interactions like that, but that's how serious it is that God became man. That he came to earth. He's the Savior, Christ the Lord. He is the one and only Savior, the one and only Christ, and the one and only Lord. But friend, you've got to make the decision to make him your Savior. and your Lord. Again, he came for all mankind, but so many reject him. And God will, he will let them make their choice. He's not going to force us into believing. If we reject him, God will let us go into our Christless eternity in hell that we choose. But if we will receive him, if we will believe that, yes, I am a sinner, and yes, Jesus, he was God and man, and he came and lived a perfect life and died and rose again, he will become our Lord and Savior. Save us from our sins and give us eternity in heaven. Verse 12, and this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. The angel says, I'm going to give you a sign, I'm going to give you a proof how you know this is the right baby and that he is the Messiah. A sign is something out of the ordinary. In John's gospel, this is the word that's used to describe most of Jesus' miracles, because his miracles just weren't to do good things. His miracles were always had the purpose to draw attention that he was God. So this sign, this indicator that there's something out of the ordinary to prove his identity. Jesus' very birth was a sign. Back in Isaiah 7:14, behold, I shall give you a sign. A virgin shall conceive and shall bring forth a son. He is already a sign. And so fulfilling that, the Savior's going to be a baby. The Savior's a baby as was promised. He was just born today. And he's swaddled. That means he was wrapped up in tight bandages to keep his limbs straight, to keep him safe. That's how they cared for a baby at that day. Well, a newborn baby that mom's taking care of, that's nice, but that's not necessarily all that out of the ordinary. And then the angel goes on, he's laid in a manger. He's laying in a manger. And that's one of those other things we're so used to seeing that. You see that in all the nativities. Friend, babies don't belong in mangers. They don't belong in a feed trough. I've been around a lot of feed troughs, and there wasn't one I wanted to stick a baby in. This was something different. This was something very, very unique. This would have been astonishing for them to find that baby. Why would he be there? And of course, a feed trough is something shepherds would have been very, very familiar with. This is the sign. And we think, why did Jesus have to be born in the stable? Why couldn't he just been born in the house? And I'm sure there's many reasons, but as I thought about it this week, if Jesus had been born in a palace like he could have been, shepherds sure wouldn't have been allowed in to see him. Even if he'd been in the inn or the guest house, the owner of the house, they probably would have turned these strange shepherds away. He said, we've got important things going on here. But because he was there in that stable, anybody could come. And that shows that Jesus is open to any of us. Anybody who will come by faith, we can approach him. Nobody's turned away. He is accessible. But one angel isn't enough to herald the coming of the Messiah. Verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. The whole host of angels, thousands, maybe tens of thousands of them, are in the sky singing and praising God for who he is and what he has done, who he has given. They sing glory to God in the highest. Their attention first is heavenward. Thinking of God the Father on his throne, he deserves all glory and praise. And when you worship God and when you pray to him, I hope that's where your attention goes first, to heaven and his glory. It's so easy for us to get caught up in God. I've got this going on and this going on, and I need you to work here. And he wants to know those things. He wants us to pray. But first, we need to glorify God in the highest. How does the Lord's Prayer start? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Focus on God first. So they have a heavenward aspect and then the earthward. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. God is offering peace through this baby. Now, that didn't usher in world peace suddenly. We still don't have world peace today. What's this peace that's offered? Well, first and foremost, it's peace with God. The Savior offers peace with God because, friend, whether you knew it or not, you were born an enemy of God because you were born with a sin nature and you chose to sin and against the God who created everything and who makes the rules and has a standard of perfection. Every sin is an act of rebellion. We are rebels and enemies to God, but Christ Jesus gives opportunity for peace, to be made right with God. That's in his first advent. Now, Christ is coming again, and in his second advent, he will usher in world peace. He will set up his kingdom where not only will people be at peace and beat their swords into plowshares, but even the animal kingdom. The wolf will lie down with the lamb and all will be at peace. So on earth, there is peace offered. But to whom is this peace offered? Here we have it, goodwill towards men. And this is an area, I generally don't talk about Bible translations a lot, but this is an area, there's different ones that I think make a real difference. Who is it that gets this peace? Well, some translate it, especially Catholic translations, and on earth, peace to men of goodwill. Is God's peace just offered to those who are good, who are of goodwill? Friend, I hope not, because that doesn't include any of us. On our own, if we're honest, we're not people of goodwill. We're self-centered. We want our own things. We are all sinners. Nobody had to teach us how to want to look out for number one first. It's not just to men of goodwill, because none is truly good. Some render it peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased, or those who God extends his favor. And that seems to say, well, there's some people that are going to get peace, there's some people that God wants to extend his favor to, and there's some not. Well, I can answer that with what the angel already said in verse 10. Good tidings of great joy which shall be to all people. So that's not it. It's simply saying peace on earth, goodwill towards all men. God is extending his goodwill, his grace, an opportunity of salvation to all people. God's blessing and goodwill are offered to all, and that includes us. This is the fulfillment that's later described in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. God commendeth or demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That shows we weren't men of goodwill. We were sinners, not deserving the grace of God at all. But in the midst of that, he sent his Son to live and to die. The gospel is good news to the whole world. The angels proclaim this, and then the shepherds are going to go see it. They're going to come see the baby. Verses 15 to 20. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. The angels have done their duty and they leave. And they're departing back for the presence of God in heaven to the Father. And that's what the lights went out, the glory disappeared, and the shepherds are standing around thinking, did you see that? They maybe pinch themselves a little bit, but importantly, they heed the call of the angels. They don't just go, wow, that was really neat. They say, hey, let's go now to Bethlehem and see this thing which the Lord has made known to us. They heed the angels' call. We're going to go see for ourselves what God told us about. And that's a decision that lies with each one of us when the gospel is presented, that we are sinners in need of a Savior and Jesus is that Savior. We can hear it and let it go in one ear and out the other, or we can say, I need to see this thing. I need to make this thing personal to me. The shepherds here, they express faith. Notice what they don't say. They don't see, let's go now to Bethlehem and see if this thing has come to pass. They don't say, let's check out and make sure the angel's story was right. They trusted the angels and said, let's go see what God has done. They had faith in it. They trust that it's all so. And then in light of that faith, they act. They respond in faith and obedience. And they go to town. And this is something, again, we're used to. But that would have been weird for the shepherds to go to town. They're used to being out with their sheep. And especially in the middle of the night. When you see some shaggy guys starting to stroll through the streets at midnight, that would have kind of raised some red flags. This isn't something that normally be done. The other thing that's not really addressed is where are their sheep? Did they leave their sheep there in the fields? Because I don't think they could have driven the whole flock into town. Something that was so important that they would do that, to come see the Savior. And for each of us, again, maybe we're tempted to stay with our sheep, to stay with what we're doing, the sin in our life, or that we're afraid God's going to ask me to give something up if I want to come to Christ. Friend, what he offers is so much greater than any of that. We need to be willing to walk away from that and to go in obedience to him. Verse 16, and they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. They didn't dawdle. They didn't say, well, let's make some plans. Let's make some shifts here to go. Who's going to come and go? They went as quickly as they could. And that's how we need to act. When we get the word from God, when we hear a calling from Him, we need to obey speedily. And so they come and they find the family. They find Mary, the Virgin Mother of Christ. They find Joseph, his stepfather, beaming over this little baby. But most importantly, they see the babe lying in a manger. They saw a newborn baby laying where the animals eat. The sign was true. They knew all the angels had told them was correct. They see in this humble scene the Savior, which angels themselves proclaim. Verse 17, and when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child, and all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. We've seen the shepherds, they listened to God's message. They had faith, they trusted it. They went in obedience quickly. And as I said, we should do the same, but we should also follow their next step. What do? They made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. They didn't just say, well, we're going to hang out here for the night. Let's sit by this child. They had work to do. They had to go back out. But as they went out from that, they were sharing with everybody what they had seen. To make it known abroad, to share the good news. That's what we're called to do. We're not just supposed to sit on those mountaintop experiences when we feel real close to God. We're not just supposed to hole up in our churches and in our quiet times, our prayer closets. Those have a place, but then we're called to go out. We've got work to do. We've got things to do. And as we go out, we need to share what God has done for us and shown us. And that's what they say. Saying which was told them concerning the child. They didn't just say what they saw. They didn't just say, there's a baby laying in a manger. That's something. But they trusted that this was the Christ, the Messiah. And that's what we're called to. We should both share our testimony of what God has done for us, but also what His Word reveals about Him. The doctrine and the experience are both important as we share these things with others. And others wondered. They that heard it wondered at those things. And you know what? The shepherds wondered at it. They didn't understand everything about this, but that didn't keep them from sharing it. You don't have to understand all the Scripture to share it. You trust what God has revealed and what you do understand and how He's used it in your life and share it. And then what we don't fully grasp, we just trust that to the Lord. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Mary has known about this for 9 months. And she's wrestled with what the angel told her and what was going to happen. She still didn't understand it all. The Apostle Paul, as he wrote, he says, I haven't attained. I don't know it all yet. And friend, if Mary and Paul didn't get it all, you're not going to understand everything this side of eternity. And that's okay. Because like Paul, he says, I stretch towards the mark. I strive. I'm reaching ahead. That's what we're called to do. You're not going to get it all, but we need to just keep wondering and pondering on what God has done. Keep studying and keep meditating and keep seeking to know Him more. And the shepherds go out. They returned. They went back to their sheep. They went back to their hardscrabble life, their kind of outcast status. They didn't think, well, I had a revelation from God. I'm something special now. They just went back to serving like they did before. And so we should enjoy God's revelation and closeness, but then we got to get back to work. Got to get back to those things that God has called us to. But when we go back to work after we've been with the Lord, especially after we've received Christ as Savior, I hope something's different. I hope we can, I like the song, whistle while you work. I hope you've got a song in your heart while you serve the Lord and think, yes, I've got these things to do with my hands, but I love the Lord and He has shown me great things. We learn all these things from the shepherds. Reminds me of a Christmas carol that in all of Scrooge's wealth and that's not where he found fulfillment and the meaning of Christmas. He learned those things from Tiny Tim's family. From the humble, from the lowly. And that's the same thing we see here. We learn these things from the shepherds. They were there long before the wise men, long before the affluent and the really smart and those that had been looking. The message first came to these humble shepherds. and we get this message from them, and we have opportunity to follow it just like they did. And from them we see that Jesus came to earth as the Savior of the world. Anybody is welcome into his presence, just as the shepherds could come before him in that stable. Christ Jesus welcomes anybody who will come by faith. He welcomes us to a relationship with him. He welcomes us to salvation. But again, we must come by faith. When God speaks, now he's not going to light up our sky with angels, but God speaks in the still small voice. He speaks as we pray. He speaks in Scripture. He speaks by his Holy Spirit. Believing friend, when God speaks to you, you need to be like the shepherds. You need to listen. You need to obey immediately. You need to gladly praise him for what he's done and be willing to share these great things with other people. So first, I ask each of you here with me this morning, is he your Savior? Do you have peace with God? Do you have a relationship with God because you've put your faith in Jesus and your sins are forgiven? If not, friends, you can make that choice right in your seat this morning and pray to him there. But believing friend, if you're honest, is there a message God has been sending to you that you'd just sooner turn away from? Is there something that God is calling out that you really need to say yes? You need to be like the shepherds, and you need to, by faith, listen and obey speedily. God has done so much for us, friend. Are you praising him for it and sharing with others his wonderful work in your life? Will you do that this Christmas season in a special way? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for these shepherds, Lord, who, though humble men, you used in such a great and a mighty way. And we praise you for that. Father, we thank you that you spoke to them as a reminder that you'll speak and work in each one of us. Nobody is barred from coming if we will come by faith, Lord. So, Lord, if there's one here who has never trusted Christ Jesus as Savior, who's never admitted their sin and put faith in him, pray that today they might believe, that you would stir their heart even now, and that they would come into a relationship with Christ and to peace with you. But, Lord, for us as believers, help us to hear your calling. Help us to understand what you would have us do, and help us to follow the shepherd's example, to obey speedily whatever you call us to, Lord. Help us to praise you for what you do and share that with others. Speak to our hearts and bless the invitation now, Lord. We love you and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord has laid something on your heart, the matter of salvation or just a matter of obedience or sharing his word with others. I invite you to pray to the Lord and deal with that now. You can at your seat, but if just really affirm that, I welcome you to come to the altar and pray as Denny leads us in our closing hymn.